I'm reminded here of when I worked in India years ago, and we came to a constituency session in the area where I was working, and one of my colleagues was re-elected to one post, but not to two. He had held two positions previously. And he was very upset, and he stormed into the office of the union president and was explaining all of his heartache at not having been elected to two positions, but only to one. The salary was the same, mind you. He wasn't suffering economically. And the president, in an attempt to calm him down, said, now brother, remember your Christianity. Let's be calm. And he interrupted, "This has nothing to do with my Christianity. This has to do with my position." And of course, you know, it's intensely funny for me and perhaps for you to see that naked ambition on the table. And yet how often we do the same thing. You know, Christianity is, it happens up here, this sort of salvation something or other, in a spiritual sense, but it doesn't affect us in our lives. So now we're seeing in this passage that Jesus came to preach good news to the poor, and although he is talking about the poor in spirit, as it says in some Gospels, he's also talking about people who were actually poor. And Jesus is referring to both, and he has good news to give to them both. So spiritual blindness and physical blindness were addressed by Jesus. We have the stories of him, actually one or two stories that are a bit hard to understand even in the Gospels, of how he dealt with blindness. We were going to look at this story in detail, but I'll just draw your attention to it and we'll move on, because we're still kind of mopping up from yesterday. But the story in Matthew 20, where the blind men were calling out to Jesus, and he had compassion on them and gave them back their sight. And there are organizations around the world are devoted to taking care of people who are trapped in blindness and who can receive help. We all know that, unfortunately, there's some people who can't get help. And there are ADRA projects, for instance, that are specifically targeted to helping blind people. But this takes us now to this much broader concept of the social issues, which Micah and Jesus called justice. And this is an area now where Christians start to get a little bit uncomfortable, and Adventists definitely start to feel uncomfortable. The famous theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "We are not to simply bandage the wounds of the victims beneath the wheels of injustice. We're to drive a spoke into the wheel itself." To get engaged with some of the major issues of the day. Why are we uncomfortable about this? Because very often this involves a political question. And Adventists are very quick to say, and ADRA staff around the world are very quick to say, that we're not political. Actually, if no one, when people aren't listening too carefully, I say, actually, we are extremely political. Everything we do is making a statement. We are challenging the established order. When we go into a community and we try to help people to grow better gardens, that might be challenging the landlord's grip on the community, and therefore the political microcosm in that community is being challenged by what we do. And very often in some communities, in some countries, the very fact that we are concerned with justice and helping people is against the established order of those who are powerful, the political elite, who have the country in their control for their own economic and political benefit. So we may say we're not political, but we are constantly challenging the political order of the day. And so in the reaching out to the communities to have a whole gospel, we need to look at all of these aspects. Now, conversely, of course, some churches are so focused on the social gospel, that they have nothing to say about salvation and sin and the doctrines of the Bible as we understand them. They too have a hole in their gospel, because they're only looking at these physical things and they are abandoning the things of the spirit and of the soul. And what this book that we have given to you is calling for, Rich Stearns, and what Adventism at its best has always said, is that we must have a complete gospel. We must bring everything together. So we are looking at spiritual and physical blindness. We're looking at issues of oppression, unequal distribution of power, racism, denial of opportunities, unfair distribution of resources. We talk about this in our own society here in Canada all the time, and we talk about it in the 100-odd countries where ADRA is present and working, actually about 120 countries where the church has a presence called ADRA. In many countries, the church is present but doesn't have an active ADRA agency. And we're looking at tackling some of these very large issues. Very often, it's agencies like ADRA that are out on the forefront. And what Rich Stearns would be calling for, if I could have him here standing as an Adventist, is that we take this on as a whole church membership. We don't delegate this just to our agency, ADRA. We'll let them go bloody their nose on these issues. But that we all take this on and take responsibility for the whole gospel. We talked a little bit about the Jubilee, and I'm going to skip past that now, and ask you to imagine the result. Jesus wanted his kingdom to influence and encompass the spiritual, physical, and social realms. He wanted his mission and his kingdom to affect every sector of society. That's not to say that we are strong enough numerically to tackle every single problem that exists. Someone was asking me about Operation High River, you know, that we've got happening right now. And I would like to make a comment about that in a moment. There is no way that we, and by we, I mean ADRA Canada, the Alberta Conference, the churches in Calgary, whatever, are going to build 1,000 homes in High River, each costing $250,000. I don't think that is what God is calling us to do. We don't have the resources for that. And frankly, there are other parts of our society that are able to do that. But what does God call us to do? What is within our power to do? That we can take responsibility for. By the way, let me just give you a bit of a plug here. Yeah, this was my reminder. Where is it gone? Yeah, okay. This was my cue to go into the video. because we started earlier. Yes. So Terry LeChance down in Calgary, who is our coordinator at the moment down there for pulling this all together with the conference and the churches and ADRA Canada. He was talking with the Red Cross people on Sunday evening, and these officials were saying, we had no idea you guys were so present and so visible. You come down in such numbers, and you stand there smiling even when things go wrong, and you wait patiently when our arrangements aren't quite organized enough, and we're so impressed with your people, and this is wonderful. And you know, we're going to be taking inventory. I told this a couple already. We're going to be taking inventory in a few days of all the supplies, because we've got too much here that's for this community. And we hear that you have a disaster response trailer coming soon. We'd like to give you all of these supplies so that you can have them for your next operation, because you seem to be, you know, have good people doing good things. So isn't this exciting? These officials seeing Adventists. And mind you, I could tell you some stories of some people who have perhaps not been the most the shining examples of Adventism. But good, fortunately, they haven't seen those, and instead they're seeing something that they can partner with, they can trust. And this to me is just so exciting when other people start to recognize who we are and what we represent. So skipping back past several issues here, I'll go to the video that was to introduce today's section, which we didn't quite got to, but never mind. We'll show these videos a little bit out of sequence, but we want to hear something of the presentation. So let me put that on now, and that will be for 15 minutes, if that's okay?
That's okay. Yeah. Yes.
So we'll do this 15-minute video here, and we're on the desktop.
At least I know that. All right. Hi, everybody. How are you this morning? All right. We are continuing our four-part series on basically how to make a church more missional. As I mentioned to those yesterday, I had the opportunity and the privilege about 3 years ago, along with another senior pastor, Pastor Fred Nichols, you'll see our pictures in a moment, to inherit a church that had really lost its missional vision, its evangelistic fervor. And by that I mean particularly for the community in which it was planted. Just a little review from yesterday. Before we began to embark on trying to inspire this church again to really want to be a catalyst in its community, we really had to spend some time going backwards and identifying the reasons why the church had gotten to a place of great lull. And we discovered yesterday that there were a number of factors that had contributed to it. And one of those things were an addiction to the same old methodology, which had been successful in their country of origin. So you have this church, which was all European. And as the decades moved from the 50s into the 70s, this same congregation became predominantly Caribbean, West Indian. All the while, the community around the church was a very different culture. It went from British to predominantly Greek. So you had a lot of success internally with the Caribbeans who lived in that community, who were scattered. And we had great success, a West Indian church baptizing West Indians, a Caribbean church reaching Caribbeans in a Greek community. So we had all these decades that passed by, and sadly to say, we never even baptized one Greek from the community. So we came to a great impasse, because sometimes this is what happens. We know we're not affecting the community where we're planted, but we're still getting results. So why change? After all, we're still baptizing 70 Caribbean, 80 West Indians every year. But as those numbers began to diminish because of the fervor that they once had began to wane over time, they had to begin to come to a decision where we cannot continue to ignore the immediate context of our church. And one of the ways you know whether you've been impactful is if you leave that area, do they even miss you? Another question you ought to ask yourself is, just go across the street and knock on a few doors and ask them, do you know who that church is across the street? There was a lady who had been living across the street for 20 years. This is the old location. We just moved about a year and a half ago. We were at this one location for 40 years, and there was a lady across the street who had lived there for 20 years. And she thought that we were a special group of Black Jews. She knew nothing about us. So we had had no impact on our community. So this was a great indictment on us. And I'm sure if we look at a lot of our churches, we may not be having the impact that we should. And a lot of the same principles that James has been sharing, they apply where we have to be open and discover what the needs are to create that bridge. And you don't have to be overtly religious, but you need to be overtly loving and sympathetic and compassionate. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump into the presentation. Heavenly Father, As we examine day two of this presentation called Scent, may you deepen within us a fervor to identify the areas in our own congregations where we have been blindsided, where we've become selfish and engrossed in our own activities to the detriment of the immediate environment around us. We pray, Lord, that today as we share some practical principles as to how to awaken a congregation to its missional vision and purpose, I pray, Lord, that we might be encouraged to know that in whatever situation, no matter how low we may be on that tandem, that, Lord, you can elevate that church and bring it to a place of relevancy and impact again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the purpose of this presentation is that there's hope. No matter how down your church has gone historically, there's hope. There are a variety of factors that impacted my church. Before I get into some of those factors and how we address them, I want us to dig back into those four verses that we've been looking at in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 19, 20, 21, and 22. Now, this is not a very common evangelistic platform text, but for my experience at my church these last 3 years, those four verses have meant so much to me because of the unique factors that were hindering the mission amongst Christ's disciples. Okay. All right, so Christ appears to the disciples after he has died. He's been resurrected, but a lot of them are still very fearful. And the fear is what happened to Jesus might happen to us. So what Jesus does is that Jesus appears to them, and the Bible says this, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for what?
Fear.
For what, everyone?
Fear.
For fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, you'll notice that I've underlined a few words in these few verses because every day we're tackling one of those words. Yesterday, we tackled which word? The word fear. So, Christ's mission, what was threatening Christ's mission to continue was this one word, fear. And that, in my congregation, was the main catalyst that was beginning to hold the church back. Fear of the unknown. Fear of making the same failures that made before. Fear of losing power. And look how Jesus addresses it in the text. Jesus uses the word peace, but however, this is a very interesting word because the disciples, most likely, believe it or not, they're probably discussing their exit strategy out of Jerusalem. What happened to the master will probably happen to us. How can we escape on a very busy weekend for the Jews, a high festival weekend? How can we maybe disguise ourselves in the midst of the crowd and leave Jerusalem unharmed? So Jesus appears and he addresses their concern of possibly exiting, and the reality is that this may now hinder the mission of God. If those that God has imparted his vision and his passion to, if they do not continue it, the legacy is broken before it can even continue. So Jesus addresses it by using the word peace, and the word "peace be with you" was a very common term in the Greek. In the Greek, the word is erede. In Hebrew, is shalom. It was a normal, everyday Middle Eastern greeting. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. May God give you every good thing. That's what it meant in the Greek. May God give you every good thing. So Jesus used familiar, traditional, and common language, which they had always been familiar with from the time they had grown up. Their parents, their grandparents are familiar. And he uses this language to disarm their fear. Now I'm going to tell you why this text is so important and so important to those where mission may be stagnated by fear, the first thing you need to do before you start implementing a plan is that you need to disarm the prevalent fears. So as leaders, as ministry leaders, as personal ministries leaders, as evangelistic planners, we have to be aware of what the fears are. So when we first came to the church, we discovered what those fears were. One of those fears was the fact that lots of money had been spent in creative evangelism prior, just about a few years before, and instead of gaining more people, they had lost persons. There was a fear of many persons who liked to hold on to position for many years. They had been in the same position, but they were inactive, and the fear was, if we challenge their seat, they're so influential, they'll rock the church over. So as pastors, we have to make a very big decision, because as pastors, as leaders, we already deal with a lot of trivial and petty things. So you have to make a decision at a certain place where, if I rock the boat, it's not going to be less work, it's going to be more. And in those moments, as a spiritual leader, you have to make a decision. Will I go the easy route, or will I go the God route? So, Jesus used familiar language to address those fears, but you have to know what the fears are first. So, case study, Toronto East is a 3-year case study. Loss of power, fear of the unknown, fear of failure, strong levels of apprehension. And today we're talking about tilling the soil, and then Wednesday through Thursday, we're going to cover how we move from beyond tilling the soil. So today, we're talking about, in a church that has been lulled by fear and has become stagnant, what are things that you can do to change the culture? Can we pull that door in? So this is the church. This is the building that most influenced the church where I now have been pastoring for 3 years. There is a missional DNA that took place inside and around this church that still impacts the church to this day, and we had to address those fears and those concerns. So the lead pastor, Pastor Nichols, came in August 2010. I came in November 2010. We break down our period into two stages, and we call it, we've coined it, we haven't really said it in front of the church, but we coined it pre-move and post-move. Okay, we don't tell the church that. I'm telling you guys that. But we call it pre-move and post-move, knowing that there was only, because everyone knew we were moving soon, there was only so much that we could do in that community. So what we decided was we would spend pre-move creating sharing theories, training sessions, creating a mindset and a culture. And then we know post-move, once we get our feet planted in a new area, those theories will then drive us to practical, tangible service. Am I making sense? Pre-move, post-move. First year and a half at the church, theory, sessions, training. The latter year and a half, I'm now in year 3, we spend doing tangible things. So those tangible things I'm going to share with you tomorrow, but for today I'm going to share with you some of the theories that we established. So that's Pastor Nichols, lead pastor, came in August 2010. I came in a few months in November 2010. So we're both approaching our 3 years in ministry. So there were some basic things that we had to clean up when we reached the church to revive midday service, youth ministry, and evangelism. We're still working in the, I'm going to be very transparent. We have not arrived there, but there are certain basic areas where we improve. One of those were, we would have high quality musicianship every 2 weeks. So what that meant is that we had set aside a budget to procure the services of professional musicians, because in-house, as I shared with you guys yesterday, we had an exodus of a lot of young talent. Those were the musicians, those were the singers. And we lost a huge group of young people. As a matter of fact, right now in my church, there's very few between the ages of 34 to 41 because of that. There's still a huge gap because 10 years ago, the 24 to 31 year olds got wiped out. They all left, or a huge number of them left. So these were our praise team leaders, these were our musicians, these were our drummers. So unfortunately, to put a stopgap on it, we had to procure the services of outside musicians. Now outside, I mean Christian, but Sunday play musicians to come and play. So we are the first church in Toronto to have fully paid staff musicians. First church. And that came with great challenge. But the challenge was, one weekend we'd have great quality of music, and the next week it would go down. So there was no level of consistency. So to put a stopgap to it, we had to make a very difficult decision. We set aside a sizable amount of money, and we have consistent quality of worship every single week as a result. Youth ministry was another area that had fallen down for quite some time. So one of the stopgaps I'm going to share was to simply just get the youth doing something. And that was missional work. So a lot of our outreach, it was inclusive of the whole church, but those that would lead the outreach were our young people. And of course, evangelism, which we'll touch upon just now. And also, patient process. Most church growth experts say it takes 2 to 4 years to change the vision of a church. We're in year three. Year two was the most difficult by far. But year three, we begin to see that change. We believe year four is going to be our best year to come. Pastors or leaders can create new habits and kill old ones. And as I mentioned earlier, sometimes it's easy not to rock the boat because you don't have to address new issues, but the church remains just as unhealthy. So vision and direction. When we came to the church, this is what we did practically to change the mindset. We had missional-themed messages in 2010. And then within the first quarter, we began to slow it down. So 2010, for the last 4 months of 2010, every single sermon from the pulpit. Remember, the church used to be level 10 mission. The church had gone down to level 1 mission. So in the early stages, when the church needs to be resuscitated, you have to come heavy but consistent. So for the first 4 months, from August through November when I arrived, all the way through January, every single sermon, we did not even bring guest speakers. It was two of us. We preached every single Sabbath for all of the rest of 2010. And every single sermon we preached from the pulpit had something to do biblically with evangelism and with mission. Let me tell you something very interesting. The church had lost its missional mindset so much. A church that once baptized 100 people and now was down to single digits, they had lost their missional mindset so much that when Pastor Nichols and I arrived, folk were not even used to appeals anymore. When Pastor Nichols arrived in August, September, he did an appeal the very first time he preached, and he stood up after a powerful sermon, and for 20 minutes he appealed, and he said, no one moved out of their seat. They were looking at him as though he was crazy. The church had lost its missional mindset. It took 20 minutes before one person moved. And Pastor Nichols and I said this. Every single time we preach, we're appealing. We have to bring back the culture, and it takes time. And now, when we preach 3 years later, as soon as we appeal, folk come out. Folk come out because we were consistent with it each and every week. You can change the culture of a church, but remember, for most churches, it takes 2 to 4 years to establish that new culture. We are benefiting from the imminent transition. That's that golden year when we would finally transition. The benefit of why we said pre-church and pre-move and post-move is because this church over the years, many of the members had lived around the church, all right? But as the wealth improved, as the jobs got better, many of these persons, immigrants, would move to Canada in the 60s and 70s. By the late 80s, early 90s, they have procured sufficient status, sufficient income, sufficient promotions at this time, where they can now move out of some of these low-income housings closer to downtown and closer to East York, and they're now out in the suburbs. So where you had the majority of the church living around Toronto East, by the time we had moved, about 65 to 70% of the church had moved out of that area. So they became a drive-in church. And for those that are familiar with Toronto, we have this little highway that goes into downtown called the DVP, Don Valley Parkway. Okay, and it's very congested, one of the most high-volume streets, highways, roads in all of Canada. So this created challenges with the drive-in church, where that fervor for evangelism was now hindered by traffic as well. So we were looking forward to it. We would no longer be a drive-in church, and we viewed it as two parts, pre-move and post-move. So why this word peace? Jesus used a word that was familiar to them to disarm them. So using the principle of Christ, when there's a church that has been lulled by fear and lulled by inactivity, you have to use language that will disarm them. And for Adventists, language that disarms you is Three Angels Message. You guys are with me? All right? A lot of them are strong, staunch, traditional Adventists who are skeptical about new innovative ideas. So even though I don't want you guys to think that we're using psychology, but I want you guys to know that Jesus used psychology not to manipulate people, but to elevate persons. He met them where they were. So, in our preaching, we used to talk a lot about Three Angels' Message, because this disarms persons. We talked a lot about the Great Commission. This is built into our SDA DNA. So this is the language that we would use in our preaching. See, the principle of fear, but confronting fear with a familiar overtones to disarm those fears. You following me? Okay. We use SDA Pioneer references. There's some great stories out there. There's stories about Ellen G. White and her husband, how they would sacrifice in order to finally be able to help establish a printing press. There are great stories of Ellen G. White's son, who had the Morning Star steamboat and would go along the Mississippi River. These are stories we bring out in our sermons from our pioneers who are beloved to show our congregation that out-the-box innovative ideas have now started now. They've been in the blood of our church for generations. Disarming. Disarming. And the evolution of SDA missiology and methodology. So meaning, there was a time where we did not use satellite. Do you realize how cutting edge our church was in 1995 when we used a satellite link all around the world? And while Mark Finley's preaching upstairs, downstairs at Net 95, there were persons from all around the world translating it at the same time. That's out the box. So this is in our DNA, and we would bring out these analogies to disarm persons using images they're familiar with. Everyone there knew about the Net series. Everyone there knew about the great SDA pioneers. Everyone knows about the Three Angels messages, but we now couched those same principles in contemporary language and in sermons. So just a variety of sermons. Why does the caged birds thing? These are split sermons that Pastor Nichols and I preach. Paul and the Macedonian. Focus, the real purpose of the church, the main ingredient. We hammered on love and how love is the main ingredient, 1 Corinthians 13, mission and message, how we need to scrutinize our methodology, that if the method is not working, it doesn't mean that you're changing the message, you just change the way that it's packaged without compromising biblical principle. We have something to say. It was another sermon. Reinventing yourself, have adaptable methods, and partnership, we're co-laborers with the Holy Spirit. So we preach these sermons from the pulpit, prime time, undivided attention, for the remainder of 2010, well into 2011. So we're creating a culture by disarming fears and using familiar biblical stories and passages. So, there are three main components, the three S's, to changing a church culture. Number one, Sermons. Everyone say sermons. Okay. Number two, social media. Everyone say social media. And a tag on that would be technology. And the number three would be sessions. Everyone say sessions. All right. And these were training sessions. So the three S's. These were the three S's that we utilized in our first 6 to 12 months at Toronto East to bring it from a level one church and to elevate that missional mindset again. So for the first time in many years, we decided that we would bring in professional expertise from a different perspective to break up the redundancy of our own voices. Remember, we had been preaching every single Sabbath, either Pastor Nichols or myself. They're hearing it from their pastors, but now they need to hear success stories of persons who were moving ahead of us. So his name is Pastor Polite. He also had a mother church, which I used to pastor. He started pastoring that at that church about 4 years ago. So he just overlapped by a year with Pastor Nichols and I. So you see how good God is? That God positioned us with another pastor with a similar church in the States who was just a year and a half ahead of us to tell us what to expect moving forward. And both of our ministries in Dallas and Toronto have paralleled, meaning that the same stuff that we have gone through over the years, his church has also gone through. Now, our church is only about 70 years old. His church in Dallas, Texas, is over 100 years old. And in both churches, the most difficult year for him and for us was year two. Year one, you're afforded a lot of leniency because it's still the honeymoon stage for the new pastors. It's in year two that they then become comfortable challenging some of the principles and theories that you're espousing from the pulpit. All right, so we brought him in. So for about 4 months, missional sermons. Now it's important now to bring in the other S, which is sessions. So Pastor Polite came along. He also has this great book called Mission Driven Ministry, and it's a booklet about how you're able to change the local church and to change its mindset. And it was good for him because Pastor Polite, having only been past the honeymoon stage and entering the difficult stage of changing his church, he was able to give us the raw truth about the challenges that hold back a missional mindset. It was a very, very refreshing seminar. It was one full day at church in the morning and also in the afternoon into the evening. And it really benefited our members to see that there's hope. That right now things look dead, but here's a pastor who inherited a mission that was dead in his own church. And now already a year later, the skeletons are starting to come to life. So it was good to have a case study within our case study to wake us up. All right. So now into the winter and into the new year, there are a variety of things that we began to share that year. I'm going to just throw up a whole bunch of things. So, S, sermons. Number two, sessions. All right, so that could be as simple as you inviting me, inviting James, inviting someone who you have heard of that is actively engaged in a missional approach at their local church. Not just someone who reads it from a book and does a book report, but someone who is actively doing it. Because there are questions that you're going to want to ask from someone who's on the ground and going through the groundwork. So, remember, it's not 2012 yet. That's the pulse move, or once we get established, we're going to do practical stuff. So that means now, we've established a foundation of sermons through 2010. We've brought in a speaker for the beginning of 2011. So because the church was so inactive missionally, 2011 was the year of just doing something. Anything. Something that was missional. I'm going to give you a few examples, some flyers that were designed for those programs. So at a health weekend, that was in November of that year of 2011, We passed out health tracts, and we went around the neighborhood promoting it with this flyer to invite persons to come. These were things that we had not done in quite some time. We had another track attack. That just basically means just blitzing an area with tracks. The young people always led in these ventures, and young people partnered with an older person, and they had a group under them. I'm going to show you how we broke up our different areas around the church. I took some young people to Orlando. It was a youth congress on service. So all these seminars, all these presenters, and the whole theme was on service. 8 of my young people came with me, and we all came back. They all had to present to the church what they had gained from the services. So remember our mindset. It's always Pastor Nichols and I, but now you're hearing a 13-year-old say what Pastor Nichols is saying. Now you're hearing a 16-year-old coming back and presenting what Pastor Jacques has been saying. So it's breaking the redundancy, but the same theme. We had an AIDS talk, believe it or not, but in Ontario, amongst minorities, AIDS is rising very, very quickly. There's a lot of initiatives now, public health initiatives to help with more promotion. So we decided to have a talk about it, which had not been done at Toronto East, any kind of forum on this in quite some time. We even had, that's my warning, 10 minutes to lunch. And we had different speakers come in. Youth speakers came in that summer. It was always the same theme. You guys are getting me today. The theme for the year was mission, mission, mission. Whether the guest speaker was from Toronto, whether the guest speaker was from the United States, as the one in the middle was, Pastor Donald Roll, everyone had to come and talk about mission. Mission for seniors, mission for young adults, mission for middle-agers, mission for children, mission, mission, mission. And we began to see at least an awakening to a culture, a stirring in the culture that had lulled for many years. All right, so finally now in 2012, we had our farewell Sabbath. These were the different zones where leaders would be partnered with different young people and go around the church community to do different track attack zones. And then now we're able to incorporate the third S, which is social media. We have a varied church, different age groups, and there were many things that could have deepened the Sabbath impression, but were non-existent. So we had no functioning website. Okay? We had no church motto. No church logo. And I don't mean the SDA logo, but one that's catered to your mission within the macro vision of the SDA church. We had none of that. So I'm going to give you a list of some things that we began to do. So we had our training seminar, and we unveiled some new things. We created a logo. I'm going to show you that logo. These are things to capture the imagination in a church that needs to become more missional. We created a motto, which I'm going to explain. It's Jesus love, community embraced, truth taught. And every now and then in church service, when I do the welcome or Pastor Nichols does the welcome, we say welcome to Toronto East, and everyone says it together. Jesus loved, community embraced, truth taught, and we embed that vision and that mission into people's mindset. Website was finally unveiled. This is that right on the cusp of pre-move, post-move. All these things were introduced. We revamped the bulletin to make it more missional. We had a bookmark that we created to put in people's Bibles so people forget what's going on this week or what we're actively doing. You have a nice bookmark that you can put in your Bible or in your favorite book. We use PowerPoint more. And we did something on Sabbath afternoons called team. We moved AY from Saturday afternoons to Friday evenings. And Saturday afternoon, we replaced it with a new program called Team, Toronto East Active Missionaries. And what we do for an hour from 6 to 7, even now, we're in our second year of Team, all we do is discuss and rediscuss how to actively be involved in the community. So now, we just don't have, in most churches, do you have personal ministry time in the morning? Most churches, personal ministry time, okay. It's normally about 10:40 to 10:50 in most churches. We were finding, as it is in most churches, that Sabbath school attendance has gone down quite drastically. There's a pre-11 group and there's a post-11 o'clock group. You're not going to change the church much if the impetus and the focus of your evangelism is to the Sabbath school crowd, because you're probably preaching to the choir. They're probably your most committed members already and probably already engaged. So we had to carve out another moment of dedicated time where it's not a rush 10 minutes, but we can expound on what it really means to be a missional person. And every Saturday night, from 6 to 7, we start on time, we finish on time, we talk about our mission and our purpose, and that just keeps the fire going. In addition to that, we also carved out prime time during midday service, whether it was 5 minutes, 7 minutes. And I'm going to tell you right now that when we dedicated 5 to 10 minutes in each midday service to talk about evangelism and mission and what we want to do moving forward, it is in that area we got some of our greatest resistance. Persons not liking us using prime time. Who would think? Prime time for evangelism. In addition to that, on our church board meeting, it's in the church manual where evangelism should be the first item discussed. It's kind of scary. At a missional church, evangelism had moved down the priority list. It's right there in the church manual. First item should be evangelism, and moved down the list. So Pastor Nichols and I, we immediately pushed it back at the top of the agenda, because that's when folk are most focused, they're most alert, and their highest and greatest energies go to discussing evangelism on the agenda. Now it is, after a long church board, for those that have long church boards, you're antsy, you're tired, you just want to get out of the room, and to discuss evangelism there, you're not going anywhere. So these things were okay because it matched the health of the church missionally. But as the church began to get healthier missionally because we were espousing it so much, many persons began to feel uncomfortable, because when you push evangelism, it means you now have to work for real. Many persons were very comfortable the way church was because it demanded minimal sacrifice. But with service comes sacrifice. And this is where the henchmen came out for our heads. And as leaders, you have to stay the course. All right, so I know we have a little time left. So as we talked about peace, these are things that we would throw up to remind persons that it wasn't two young hotshot pastors on this mission to just change the church and make it more difficult. We would use, remember that term peace, familiar language from familiar resources to disarm the fears. You can find this on our website, generalconference.org. All right? Mission of the City of MS Church, proclaim three angels' message to lead persons to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Alan G. White, Ministry of Healing. Christ's method alone will give true success. These are quotes that we quote in church during prime time, that we put up on PowerPoint during prime time. These are quotes that we discuss at 6 o'clock on Saturday evenings. They are familiar passages. They're not coming just from any old book from some other expert, not coming from Willow Creek, not coming from Joel Osteen, those not coming from Bill Graham, that though that's okay, but they're coming from familiar sources to disarm persons. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed a sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. This was our new motto. And I want to tell you, as simple as it is, folk were really excited to have a motto. They never had one. It's a church that's almost 70 years old. So to know you're going to church and together everyone can say the motto together, as simple as it is, it was a little exciting. And we would all stand together, Pastor Nichols and I, before the church and in unison say, Jesus love, community embrace, truth taught. Look how good God is. The original motto was Jesus loved, and what do we do as Adventists? Truth taught, community embrace. But as persons began to discuss it, they came up to us as a pastoral staff and said, we think your order is off. It's truth should come after you've embraced the community, because they will naturally want to know the God who makes you that way. So we changed the motto. We started off with the first motto, but as we started saying it in church, something didn't feel right. And we switched it, Jesus, community, truth. Remember, family, I'm telling you right now, this is all things that we've done, but we haven't even practically exercised it yet. Because we're just moving into the new community by now. So Jesus loved. What time is it? Is it 12 noon yet? Okay, let me just wrap this up quickly. Jesus loved. The importance of falling in love with Jesus. I'm going to touch upon the importance of his sacrificial life. In that text that we've been looking at, they were fearful. And Jesus addressed their fear, one, by using familiar language, but the Bible says he showed them the marks in his body. I'm going to touch upon that. That's very central. When you recognize the sacrifice that Jesus went through, that is the greatest motivation for us as his children to do the same. Okay? Truth taught, emphasis on Bible teaching, the unique truths as taught by our church, and of course, community embrace. And here, this was the original order, so we actually put community embrace in the middle and then truth taught at the bottom. But they all connect together. This is our logo that we have. Very simple logo. We're going to be updating it. Same. It's going to have the same look, but it'll have a little bit more of a 3D modern look to it. But this is our logo, and we have this logo looping throughout our church service all the time. And Jesus loved is the heart. Community embrace is the rays coming out of that love. So you love Jesus and you will automatically go onto your community and love people. And also truth taught, the truth as taught through the cross of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. By his sacrifice we are set free. So this logo is everywhere. We even have t-shirts with the logo. Okay? This is our website. So I showed you all the things that we did. Now I'm showing you what they actually look like. So this is our website. We had no website. You see the logo at the top, our church name, and our motto up there in the corner. And what we've been able to do, we have a link called Our Missions. We're able to list all of our missions. So whatever happens on the weekend, we can now memorialize it online throughout the week. So we can tell folk, by the way, go to TorontoEastSDA.com. Go to TorontoEastSDA. We say it over and over again. We can affirm what we've taught on the weekend. A list of our sermons, many of them were missional sermons. A list of our missions, which we'll discuss tomorrow. This is a nice bookmark that we gave out to all church members. They can put in their Bible, and they can also put in their favorite book, or they can put it on their fridge as a reminder of all the missions that we're involved in. That's a lot of stuff we're doing. It took us a while to get there, but we're getting there. I'll share that tomorrow, the practical things that we're doing. We changed our bulletin. Our bulletin is basically a half a sheet long. So no longer, we had this 8-page bulletin. Very few were reading it. It was a waste of paper. Now we have something that's very easy and succinct. A fresh breakdown of what we do. More missional. Remember, we have to stop doing church only for ourselves. Just because I might read that 8-page wordy bulletin, the average community member or person walking to my church is not going to be as interested. So we've got to make adjustments. All right, this was an internal battle plan for our church during the appeal time and how to reach folk. I won't have time to break that down, but we had an internal battle plan as to what we do within the sanctuary to maximize reaching our guests. We have a perforated car where guests can sign the car at the bottom, and they can keep the top and keep it in their purse or in their Bible. And we moved finally spring 2012, that's about an 18-minute drive northeast. So we're down there, we moved northeast, brand new area in Scarborough. And over the last year and a half, we've been able to spread our wings around the Scarborough area, but most of our work is clustered in the top part, and that's an impoverished or a low-income area called Glendower. There are 13 high-priority neighborhoods in Toronto. That's a euphemism for high crime. And one of them is right near the star in the middle where our church is located. So we create a partnership with that area. That area is our local mission. I'm going to tell you about the things we're doing tomorrow. So we were able in about a year and a half pre-move to till the ground, and now we're in the zone where we're beginning to see little roots forming. So five-part series tomorrow is taking root, and we'll continue tomorrow. Any question? One question before we leave.
When you moved, did you buy an existing church?
So we're renting, and the equity that we got from our sale, we're using that to build a new church building, which is only about a kilometer from where we are right now. All right? Let's stand in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the hope that if we're faithful and if we stay the course, you will bless our efforts. Encourage us by knowing that if we simply follow the model of Jesus, which is to address fears with peace, with familiar language and tones, the Holy Spirit will couple with our efforts and make all the difference. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you all. Tomorrow morning, we'll see you. And hopefully we can start on time and have the full both presentations of James and I. And if you have any more questions, feel free to approach me, outside of the sessions as well. Okay? God bless.